The following teaching is possible thanks to the friends and partners of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International.
Greetings and God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. My name is Dennis Hickman, and I have the privilege of bringing to you this month's Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's monthly teaching. It's a great honor for me, and I'm very thankful to be able to be with you and to share God's Word with you. I've titled this teaching, Crisis in Colossae. You might say, there was a crisis in Colossae? Well, yes, there was. A situation takes place in Colossae that is of a critical nature, and if it's not handled correctly, it very well could turn into a crisis within the body of Christ, within the church there in Colossae. But before we get into that specifically, I think it's important to do a little bit of background, set the background, set the stage for exactly what I am talking about. So the dateline, the time period, is approximately 60 to 62 A.D., and some scholars take it as far as possibly 64 AD, but I think 60 to 62 AD is probably more accurate. At that time, during those 2 years, Paul is in Rome, the Apostle Paul. He's in Rome, and he's in prison. We would call it house arrest, but he's chained to a Roman guard in a hired house. And you can read about that if you'd like, if you want to stop the teaching at this point and go and read Acts chapters 21 through 28, which will detail all of the incidents and things that lead up to Paul's imprisonment, and then finally his imprisonment there in Rome. You can read that. It's a wonderful part of the book of Acts. But Paul is in Rome under house arrest, awaiting trial. He's there for approximately 2 years. He's confined, as I said. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's not allowed to go about the city of Rome. He can't leave the house that he's in, but he can accept guests. He can entertain friends. And so during those two years that he's in or under house arrest, he's teaching the Word of God. He's witnessing. People are bringing new converts to him. He's sharing the Word of God with them. He's teaching them, getting them born again. And so his ministry does not stop during that period of time. And at some point in time, during those 2 years, when Paul is in Rome, is when this crisis occurs within the church in Colossae. And Colossae is a small town in Phrygia or Asia, what we would now call Western Turkey. It's real close to two other small towns, Laodicea and Hierapolis, and not too far from Ephesus. If you get a Bible atlas and look up a map of that area of the world, you'll be able to see exactly where Colossae is, how it fits in proximity to Hierapolis and Laodicea, and of course how far it is from Ephesus. So Colossae, nice little town. At one time, it was noted and famous for its dyed wool and its weaving trade. That was one of the big industries there. There were probably other industries, but that is one that it was definitely noted for. And the nature of the crisis that takes place in Colossae is of such a nature that it threatens the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the church. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, you know, that it ends with that we are to be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this crisis actually threatens that unity. So Paul, finding out about the crisis, has to press in and needs to get involved, because if he doesn't, there's going to be havoc within the church. In the city of Colossae, there's a man named Philemon, or I believe it's properly pronounced Philemon, but I've called him Philemon all my life, or all my Christian life, so I'm just going to use the word Philemon because it's just natural to me. But Philemon is a wonderful born-again Christian. He's a man of standing within his community. He's well thought of within the church there in Colossae. He's also a man of means, of some degree of wealth. And we know that because he has a house. He owns a home that's larger than a normal home. If you know anything about the houses in the East, they're fairly small. They're very little. One, two rooms at best, maybe three. But his house is large enough that he can hold a local church meeting within his house. It has a room big enough that maybe he can fit 20, 25 people in there. We don't know how many, but just say maybe up to 20 to 25 maybe. So he has a larger home. And he also has a home that's big enough to have a individual or private guest room. That's not something that the average house would have in the Middle East at that time. So he is a man of some degree of wealth and standing. And there's a local fellowship or a local home church that meets in Philemon's home. I think I mentioned that, but he very much could be the coordinator of that fellowship, or at least he was an elder within that home church or fellowship. Also, Philemon is an owner of slaves. Now you might ask, Dennis, come on, how could Philemon be a wonderful Christian and own slaves? Doesn't that contradict, you know, aren't those two things in opposition? Well, that's a fair question. And first off, I'm not a proponent of slavery by any means, not any form of it. But if we're going to properly understand history, especially biblical history, it's important that we handle it honestly and we look at the history honestly through the eyes of the people that lived at that time. We need to understand the culture, and we need to understand the political situation. We need to understand the social situation, how social life was structured for those people. If we're properly going to handle and properly understand, we can't look at biblical history through 21st century eyes and fully understand what the scriptures are trying to communicate to us. So with that in mind, there are many different types of slave systems throughout history. I mean, the Egyptians had a slave system, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. Nearly almost every empire that ever existed had a slave system. And even the Hebrews had a slave system, which you can read about, or you can call it a servant. Servant and slave kind of go hand in hand throughout the scriptures, but you can read about that in the Old Testament. The indentured servant or indentured slave system that was established for Israel, it actually was a very godly system. It was a very godly way of handling debt that could not be paid back. But in this particular situation, we're talking about a Greco-Roman slave system. And of course, some slave systems were more cruel than others. Some slave owners or masters were more cruel than others. Some were much more kinder and benevolent than others. So it just depended on the individual. And, in the Roman Empire, which we're very concerned with here, slavery was just a simple part of life. I mean, it was the way things were within the Roman system, within the Roman culture. Some of the slaves in the Roman Empire, they may have been indentured slaves, but the bulk of the slaves were gained by conquest, by military conquest. As Rome would conquer an area, a region, part of the booty, part of the spoils of war was the people. And they would take those people back and put them in servitude or in slavery. And within Rome and the Roman Empire, the slaves were the major workforce of the empire. And under Roman law, those slaves were considered legal property of the owner. They were legal property of the dominus, the master. And they were subject to that dominus or that master's will, subject to his commands, subject to his desires. Whatever the dominus said or whatever the master said, the slaves had to do that. They were the workforce, as I said. They were the workers in the mines. They're the ones that gathered building materials and quarried the building materials. They were gatherers of raw materials such as wood. They were the everyday task force. They were the butlers and the bakers, the cooks and servers, the gardeners, the keepers of livestock, the medics and midwives, the entertainment. They fought in the gladiatorial games, and they were the opponents of the gladiators, and they were also the sexual entertainment of the time. They were the prostitutes. In the Roman Empire, you can see that the slaves played a very critical role within the economic stability and the social structure and order. They were very important to economic stability. So it was imperative that the dominus or the master, it was imperative that he kept strict control over his or her slaves. Sometimes manumission or freeing of the slaves was possible. It did occur on occasion, but only under specific and rare circumstances. A slave could purchase his or her own freedom, but they were paid very little, so it didn't happen very often. They could be freed or gain their freedom just by the good favor of the master or the dominus. And they could win their freedom within the arena as gladiators. And then many times when they reached an age where they really couldn't perform their duties 100%, they were freed because it was cheaper to free them than it would be to continue to house them, feed them, clothe them, and take care of them. So they would free, say, an older slave and then go get a younger slave and start the process all over again. But by this time, 60 to 62 AD, slavery was a well-oiled machine. And it had been around for at least 600 years. And it's like a long train, if you would. You see a long railroad train traveling at 50 miles an hour, and say it's 150 cars long. Well, that train will take approximately 8,000 feet or 1.5 miles to stop, to come to a complete stop. That's what slavery was like. You're not going to just turn it off, turn the switch, and it just shuts off. You asked, how could Philemon and be a Christian and yet own slaves? Well, it was just a part of life, and you just don't turn that off when it's that much a part of the social order and the economic order. It takes a long time for that to happen, for a change like that to take place. In fact, one estimate at one time, the one estimate that I read, said that there were approximately 5 million slaves in the empire, possibly more than that. Another estimate I read was that the emperor had under his direct control up to 20,000 slaves just working for the emperor. So maintaining control over one slave was paramount. If there was a revolt, it would have devastating effects to the social order, to the economy, and the health and welfare at that time. It was just a big deal. You can imagine 5 million slaves revolting all at one time would just wreak havoc within an empire. If a slave were to run away, he could be caught. They had professional slave hunters within the Roman Empire. That's what, like bounty hunters, that was their job, was to go out and find runaway slaves and bring them back to the master, to the owner. And the owner had several things that he could do to a runaway slave. He could have him beaten, for sure, have him flogged. He could have him branded with the letters F-U-G for fugitive. He could have that branded on his forehead. He could even have him killed. All those things were legal by Roman law. There would have been no punishment for the master if he did that. It would be very well understood because he is now disciplining and keeping control over his slaves or her slaves, if the case would be a female owner. I mentioned that the Roman Empire had professional runaway slave hunters or bounty hunters. And any runaway slave would have known that. Would have known that, hey, there's going to be eyes looking for him as soon as the master cut a contract with a bounty hunter or a slave hunter. he would know, or she would know, the runaway slave would know that somebody's looking for them, maybe more than one somebody. So again, we'll get back to Philemon here. That's the situation that Philemon finds himself. He's a slave owner. Another question that you could ask would be, well, if Philemon was a Christian, then why didn't he just turn his slaves loose when he got born again? Well, that wouldn't have gone over too well within the culture. One didn't just simply wake up one morning and set his or her slaves free. That just didn't happen. He'd be ostracized by the community and by the other slave owners within the community. He'd be ridiculed beyond measure. And there was no law against, neither Roman or biblical law, against owning slaves. You know, we might think that there should have been, but there was no law. And there was no commandment either that God specifically says, you got to turn your slaves free if you get born again. In fact, if you read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, and Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, you'll see where Paul writes by revelation how slaves and their masters should interact within the Christian church. But he never says free the slaves. It tells the slaves to respect their masters, tells the masters to treat their slaves lovingly and carefully, knowing that they also have a master who's in heaven. And you can read those verses for yourself and see that. So Philemon, here he finds himself, he has one particular slave, and that slave's name is Onesimus, which is a common slave name. It really, Onesimus means useful. That's what the name Onesimus means. It means useful. And that was a pretty common name to be given to slaves. And I think after reading the scriptures over and over again, I'm of the opinion, I can't prove this, but I'm of the opinion that Onesimus was a young man. Maybe in his teens, his late teens, maybe his early 20s. Certainly not, I don't think he was past 30 years of age. The reason I think that is because Paul calls him, and we'll see this, Paul calls Onesimus my child. And that'd be a kind of an odd thing to call a guy that's, say, 40 years old. I wouldn't call him my child. I might call him my brother, but I wouldn't call him my child. So it lends me to believe that this Onesimus, this slave that Philemon had, was a young guy. And what happens is Onesimus runs away. He becomes a fugitive. He takes off. Now, the Bible, the scripture doesn't tell us why he ran away. It doesn't give us that information. Maybe he got bitter. Maybe he became bitter. There's a myriad of reasons why he could have run away. But something inside him boiled up. Maybe he just made a rash decision and he takes off. He runs away. So he's now a fugitive. And the Bible doesn't tell us specifically how Onesimus does this, but he ends up in Rome while Paul is under house arrest. Makes his way 1,200 miles from Colossae all the way to Rome, and he ends up in Rome. And then he ends up in front of Paul. Now, how he ends up in front of Paul, again, the scriptures are silent. Could have been a number of ways. Maybe somebody saw him, recognized him. Maybe somebody witnessed to him. It doesn't tell us how he ended up in front of Paul, but somehow he does end up in front of Paul at that hired house where Paul is under arrest. And he's with Paul for a period of time. It doesn't say how long, but he's there for a period of time. We're going to see that. And Paul gets Onesimus born again. He tells him enough of the scriptures, witnesses to him, gets him born again, and then Onesimus stays there for a while, and Paul teaches him the scriptures. They end up having a wonderful relationship. But during this period of time, at some point in time, Paul discovers that Onesimus is a fugitive slave, and now he's a Christian brother. And he finds out that he's owned by a Christian brother, another Christian, Philemon. And Paul knows Philemon. So all of a sudden, you can see the crisis brewing. Here, there's a believer, a fellow brother in Christ, Philemon, who owns this slave, who ran away, who ends up in Rome, and is now born again, and now he's a Christian brother. And Philemon has the legal right to have him drugged back to Colossae, either beat him, flog him, brand him, or even have him killed. And so this is just a lot of turmoil that could take place. So Paul has to get involved. And he does by revelation, by the way. He has to defuse the potential powder keg that has the fuse lit. He's got to do that. It's critical for Onesimus. It's critical for Philemon. And it's critical for the church that's at Colossae. So finally, after a period of time that Onesimus is with Paul, Onesimus returns to Colossae to face the music, to face Philemon and to own up to what he had done and face whatever consequences may come. And it had to take an incredible amount of courage for Onesimus to do that. It could not have been an easy decision. But we read, if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 4, we're going to read the only other place other than the record that we're eventually going to go to here, the only other place where Onesimus is mentioned in the scriptures, and that's in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. It says, Tychicus, the beloved brother, I'm reading in verse 7, and faithful servant and fellow slave in the Lord, will make known to you all the things about me. I am sending him to you for this very reason. Oh, by the way, I'm reading out of the Revised English Version, the REV, which is a product that's been produced by Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. It's available on their website, available online. It's a wonderful resource. It's an excellent translation. And just a great, and along with a commentary that's been put together, hundreds and thousands of hours to produce. I highly suggest that you go to that website, Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. It's stfonline.org, and utilize the REV. It'll really bless you. Anyways, we'll go back to where I left off. He will make known to you all the things about me. I am sending him to you for this very reason, so that you know the things about us, and so he would encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things happening here. And I think it's beautiful that Paul, by revelation, mentions Onesimus in the book of Colossians. Because most of the commentators that I've read all agree that we believe that Tychicus is carrying Paul's epistle to the Colossians back with him to Colossae, and he's going to deliver that to the church in Colossae, and that Onesimus is actually carrying Paul's epistle to Philemon. And that they're both going together. And so Paul kind of gives Onesimus a little bit of credence here in the book of Colossians by calling him a beloved brother who is one of you. And I think that's a beautiful thing that Paul would do that. So we don't know if Onesimus delivers this epistle himself to Philemon face to face, or, you know, if he took it to another person within Philemon's household or another slave and had it delivered. But somehow Philemon gets a hold of this epistle and Onesimus is there somewhere within Philemon's area, his home or whatever. And if you can imagine in your mind the intensity of this moment when Onesimus arrives back to Philemon's home with this epistle from Paul, the emotions must have been just intense. For Onesimus, there had to be some trepidation, some fear, possibly some shame, and he had to be praying like crazy. he's uncertain with respect to exactly what's going to happen to him. He knows what Philemon can do. And then for Philemon, maybe anger. That would definitely be a human reaction. He's possibly angry. He's got feelings of being betrayed by one of his slaves. Maybe he has a little bit of desire for retribution going on. And he's struggling with that feeling. He's only human. Because his household has been disgraced. Imagine what the neighbors are saying that when they find out that Philemon had a slave run away. I mean, what would the papers read the next day? Philemon can't control his slaves. You know, but what would the neighbors, they'd all be whispering, oh, did you hear what happened to Philemon's slave? He took off running. Wait, man, if they find that guy, wait till Philemon finds him. I'll bet you he's going to beat him. No, I'll bet you he'll brand him. You know, it had to be that. You know how neighborhoods talk. You know how people talk. And so there's this peer pressure coming towards Philemon. You know, and that had to be difficult for him. That people saying, Philemon can't control his own slaves. Man, this could cause a riot in Colossae. What if everybody runs off? We're going to have a mess on our hands. You know, lots of emotion in the air. And that's where we're going to go now. And we're going to go to the book of Philemon, the epistle to Philemon, and we're going to read what Paul wrote to Philemon to diffuse this potential crisis in Colossae. The epistle to Philemon is an absolutely beautiful, beautiful letter. It's a wonderful example of how the body of Christ is to work together, how it's supposed to be unified, how it's also a great example of God's forgiveness, His mercy, His grace, His love, and the love that we're to have one for another, and how we're to extend mercy and grace to one another. It shows Paul's deep personal concern for the church as a body, the body of Christ, also the individual home church, the small group of believers that are in different localities. And it also shows Paul's great love and concern for the individual believer and that believers' families, their loved ones. It's just wonderful. But I'd like for you to try to put yourself in Philemon's shoes. He's in his home or somewhere on his property. He's been told, or he sees for his own self with his own eyes. He sees Onesimus, or he's been told that Onesimus has arrived, and that Onesimus has carried a letter with him. And that letter, one way or another, has been handed to Philemon. And Philemon opens it up, and he starts to read verse 1 of the Epistle of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the congregation in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the trust that you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the holy ones. And I pray that your full sharing yourself, which arises from your trust, is energized by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in us pertaining to Christ. For I had much joy and encouragement in your love, because the hearts of the holy ones have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do that which is proper, yet I rather appeal to you for love's sake, because such a one as Paul, or being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner also of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment, who once was useless to you, but now is useful to you and to me, whom I've sent back to you in his own person, that is my very heart, whom I would have liked to keep with me, so that on your behalf he could minister to me during my imprisonment for the good news. But without your consent, I would do nothing, in order that your goodness should not be of necessity, but of free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a season, that you should receive him forever, no longer as a servant, but more than a servant, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much rather to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me a partner, receive him as myself. But if he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, that I do not say to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And at the same time, also prepare me a lodging. For I hope that through your prayers, I will be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Wow. Isn't that a beautiful? Imagine you getting this epistle from the great Apostle Paul. Wow, it would just, I know it would melt my heart. It would just, I would be a pool of blubber, a pool of tears after I would read this if it was addressed directly to me. In fact, knowing what all is in here, it nearly brings me to tears every time I read it because it's absolutely so beautiful. Well, let's go back through it and pick it apart a little bit and see some of the real beautiful things that Paul, by revelation, says to Philemon. In verse 1, at first he says, Paul, a prisoner. And that word, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, right? That statement has a double meaning there. It means two things. First of all, physically, yes, he was a prisoner under guard by force. And he was bound to that guard. But at the same time, he was a bounded prisoner to Christ by choice. So he's kind of a double meaning there. And Philemon would have understood that meaning. He's a prisoner, yes, physically, but he also by choice has become a prisoner of Christ by his own free will. And he sends this first to Philemon. It's addressed to Philemon, but not Philemon only. Also in verse 2, to Apphia, and it's believed that Apphia is probably Philemon's wife, which kind of makes sense because if the church or the fellowship meets in Philemon's home and this runaway slave has affected the whole household, not just Philemon, but also Philemon's wife and Philemon's family and the whole fellowship that meets there. So, and it makes sense. It's also just common courtesy that he would also address Philemon's wife in this letter and to Apphia, our sister. And then Archippus, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, which I think is really beautiful because Archippus is possibly, and it's believed, that he's probably Philemon's oldest son or maybe his only son. And Archippus, again, is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, and where Paul says, say to Archippus, see to it that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So this young man, Archippus, has a ministry to fulfill within the body of Christ. And Paul knows who he is, and he knows who Paul is. And it had to be a great comfort and exhortation and excitement for Archippus to read in this letter and to be addressed as Paul's fellow soldier, I should say. And then it's also addressed to the congregation in your house. So it's just beautifully addressed, and it's starting to pull on Philemon right away. You can imagine he opens this letter, and it's from the Apostle Paul himself. He had to be thinking in his mind something like, I know I would, you know, Onesimus, where have you been? What have you been doing? I can see him thinking that way. Doesn't say that, but I can see that happening in his mind. Verse 3, making mention of you in my prayers, You know, and I'll bet at this point in time, Paul knows what's going on. You know, he knows that Onesimus had taken this letter back to Philemon, and he's probably praying intensely, praying without ceasing for both Onesimus and Philemon, that they will be healed, that their relationship will be healed, that they will come back together, and it'll be even stronger than they were before Onesimus ran off and became a fugitive slave. Shows the great leadership of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see more of that, of his great leadership and his love and care. In verse 5, there's one word in verse 5 that really stands out to me. Because I hear of your love and of the trust that you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the holy ones. It could have just said, Paul could have just written, towards the Lord Jesus and towards the holy ones. But no, he puts this word all in there. And it's beautiful, because that had to have caught Philemon's attention, because Onesimus is now one of the all holy ones. He's now one of the body of Christ. So you can see, you know, stuff is starting to already catch Philemon's attention. Then he says in verse 6, I pray that you're full sharing yourself. And that word full sharing is koinonia. And it's that, it's the fellowship. It is a full sharing. It's a fellowship, a complete full sharing both ways. And it shows the kind of man that Philemon really was, that he was fully giving of himself to the body of Christ, to that fellowship or that church that met in his home. He says, I pray that you're full sharing yourself. And this is beautiful, which arises from your trust, is energized by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in us. And now Onesimus is one of us, pertaining to Christ. And that's really how, you know, the scriptures call us to fellowship. They call us to fully share with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God and with one another. We are called to fellowship, to full sharing. And the way, you know, that's not easy to do in the world. It doesn't even happen in the world. But we fully share of ourselves. And why we do is it arises out of our trust. We trust the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust God because they both are trustworthy. And then we trust one another. It arises from our trust in one another, which is energized. That trust is energized when we acknowledge every good thing that is in us. When I acknowledge the good things that are in you, not the bad things. We all have bad things in us. We all sin. But when I acknowledge the Christ in you, when I acknowledge that you have eternal life, when I just like I do, when I acknowledge in my own self that I'm going to live with you forever, we're going to be around each other for a very long, long time, forever. And when I acknowledge that, when I acknowledge that Christ has made you, you know, that you have righteousness, that you're justified, that, you know, you have the ministry of reconciliation just as I do, that we are brothers and sisters. When I acknowledge that about you and you acknowledge that about me, we can have full sharing. We can have deep relationship, fully sharing with one another and helping one another. And Paul's pointing that out here, that Philemon is doing just that with this group of believers that meets in his home. He's a wonderful man. He's just a great guy. Verse 7, for I had much joy and encouragement in your love because the hearts, and that word hearts is splachna. It's not the other word that's used for heart, cardia. It's splachna. And splachna means more than just the heart. It's the bowels. It's the inner organs. It's your kidneys, your stomach, your intestines. It's where you feel things, deep-rooted things you feel. You know, I know we've all felt that. Something happens and you just feel it in your gut. You feel it in your bowels, in your belly. That's this splachna. It's the inner parts. It's the deep inner parts of yourself. And in Paul's writing, I had much joy and encouragement in your love because the heart, it's the seat of the emotions. That splachna is where the emotions are at. So the emotions of the holy ones have been refreshed. Oh, what a great line. What a great statement. Through you, brother. Philemon had refreshed the heart, the emotions, the inner parts of the believers, of the holy ones. He had refreshed them. And that's what a fellowship is. And that's what full sharing is. That's what a home church should be. When we go to our home church, and hopefully you have a home church. Now, if you don't have one and you're not attending a fellowship of like-minded believers, then please go to stfonline.org and navigate through the website, and you'll see where you can locate a local church in your area. And if you can't find one in your area, there's a few online that we do virtually. Please join us. We'd love to have you, and we'd love to fellowship with you. We'd love for you to be refreshed along with the rest of the holy ones within our fellowship, within our home churches. And if you can't do it personally, we can do it virtually, and the virtual fellowship is a wonderful time. It's a wonderful group of people, and it's a wonderful time. So they had been refreshed, you know, and that refreshed, that word refreshed, anapao, I think that's how you pronounce it. It's to cause someone to gain relief from toil, to cause them to rest, to revive them, to refresh them. That's the purpose of a fellowship. That's what a true fellowship of believers, like-minded believers, is. And Philemon is doing just that with this group of believers in Colossae. And Paul is reminding him and really blessing him by telling him this stuff. Philemon is a true leader. He's a shepherd of the people that the Lord has entrusted him with. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we're not going to go there because I want to hurry through this, but it says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort provided by love, if any fellowship in spirit, if any bowels of compassion and mercies, fully fill my cup of joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being united in soul, while being of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or out of empty conceit, but in humility regard others better than yourself. Each of you should not only look out for his own interests, but for the interests of others as well. That is a fellowship. That is a place that you can go to be refreshed. In an atmosphere just like that, what Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says. And that's what a fellowship should be. You know, you hear a lot about safe places. You know, every college campus, they got safe places. Everybody wants to run their safe place. Well, I can't handle it. I need my safe place. Fellowship, a fellowship of like-minded believers is our safe place. A fellowship of the holy ones, that is the safest safe space. It's where you receive healing to your soul, comfort, exhortation, love. It's where you're revived. It's where after you've been out toiling in the world and being, you know, beat up in many different ways, you can come and get rejuvenated so that you can go back out the next day and do it again and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and hold forth the word with confidence. Then you come back to fellowship and you get refreshed again. You get rejuvenated again. That's exactly what was going on in Colossae. Well, we go back to Philemon in verse 8. Therefore, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do that which is proper, and Paul certainly had the authority, the spiritual authority, to command Philemon to do that which is proper. But it's interesting, he doesn't do that. He's not lording over Philemon. Paul's not that kind of leader. He's not some leader that's up in a big palace somewhere and he's talking out of a portico or a porch and down to the plebes and said, you know, he's not doing that. No. What does it say? Yet I rather appeal to you for love's sake, being such as one Paul the aged. Interesting word there, aged. It's a word that's used of people who are between the age of 55, 57 maybe. So at this point in time, Paul's around that age, 55 to 57 years old. But man, just see that. He's appealing to Philemon's heart, pulling on his heartstrings. I don't want to command you to do that which is proper. Now, by this time, Philemon's probably starting to get an idea of where Paul's going with this, right? And he says, I'm appealing to you for love's sake, Philemon. I'm old. I don't want to fight with you about it. I don't want to command you to do this. I want you to do this out of the love of your own heart. We go to verse 10. I appeal to you for my child. That's where I told you earlier that I believe that Onesimus, this is my own personal belief, but I think it's fitting that Onesimus was probably in his teens. He's in the prime of his life. He's strong. He's really useful to Philemon. You know, he's strong. He may be in his early 20s. Just a strong young guy whose father I have become. And there you see that Paul had gotten him born again. He was his father, so to speak, his father in the word, his spiritual father in a way. I mean, it's a really loving term to use during my imprisonment. And this is a really neat play on words. Onesimus, I told you earlier, the name Onesimus means useful. And so Paul points this out. Onesimus, useful, who once was useless to you. And he was useless to Philemon for that period of time that he was gone. He ran off. He was a fugitive. And during that period of time, he's useless to Philemon. But now he's useful. It's a great play on words. He's useful to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in his own person, personally. I sent him right back to you. That is my very heart. That's what I really wanted to do. I wanted to send him back to you. And man, it took great honesty, great integrity on Onesimus' part to do that, to go back to Philemon and with everything that could possibly happen, to stand there at somewhere and face the music, and to face Philemon eventually. He's going to have to face him face to face. You know, it just took a tremendous amount of honesty and integrity. I mean, can you imagine Onesimus? His knees are knocking probably. You know, he's sweating a little bit, you know, knees knocking, praying, Lord, help me out. Get me out of this situation. I'm so sorry. Full of shame, full of repentance. He's born again now. And he realizes, you know, he did the wrong thing. And this is also going to take a lot of honesty and integrity on Philemon's part. Philemon is being asked to do the proper thing. Look in verse 13. Paul says, I'd like to have kept him, but I'm not going to do that without your consent. I wouldn't, you know, Paul could have wrote back to Philemon and just said, you know, Philemon, you have a slave, his name's Onesimus. Well, guess what? He's here in Rome with me. He's born again. He's now part of the body of Christ, brother. And he's born again and he's on fire for the Lord. I'm just going to keep him here with me. I tell you what, I'm going to send you some money. You can get another slave to take Onesimus's place, but I'm going to keep Onesimus with me because he's going to help me in the ministry. And he's going to help me spread the gospel. Paul could have done that, but he doesn't. He says, but without your consent, I would do nothing. In order that, here it is, your goodness should not be of necessity, but of your own free will, Paul wanted Philemon to do the proper thing because Philemon wanted to. Wow, that's really, that's powerful. And then Paul writes, for perhaps he was for this reason parted from you. That is a beautiful statement. And that would have really caught Philemon's attention. Because that verb, was parted, that verb is in the passive voice. You know, the Greek words have three voices. Passive, middle, and active. But this is in the passive voice. If it was in the active voice, it would say something like, for this reason, you two separated, or for this reason, Onesimus separated. If it was in the middle voice, where the action, the person does the action back on himself in the middle voice, it would read something like, I think I have this right, it would read something like, Onesimus parted himself from you. I think that's the way it would read. But I know that in the passive voice, it reads just like this. It would be translated, he was for this reason parted from you. He was parted from you. And it indicates that there is a third party involved. There's somebody else involved. There's an outside force involved in this parting, in Onesimus leaving. And that sometimes when you have a verb in the passive voice, it will indicate within the verse or within the sentence, it will indicate who the outside force or what the outside force is. But many times it doesn't, because it's obvious. Well, in this situation, it's obvious. What is Paul telling Philemon? Saying, hey, brother, the Lord Jesus Christ was involved in this. The Lord Jesus Christ had a part to play in this. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus told Onesimus to run away. No, that would have been wrong. I mean, that wasn't involved. But Jesus Christ must have seen within the heart of Onesimus, there was a desire to know the truth. There was somewhere within him, and Philemon hadn't seen it, because Onesimus hadn't been witnessed to, he hadn't been taught the scripture. But somewhere within Onesimus, there was a hunger, there was a desire. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw that, and was probably working to try to get Onesimus born again. And he works with everybody, trying to get them born again through you and me. But in this situation, once Onesimus made the decision, that's it, I'm leaving, and he packs up and he takes off, then the Lord Jesus Christ went to work. And he had to have been instrumental in getting Onesimus to Rome and getting him in front of Paul, where Paul could witness to him, get him born again, heal his heart, get him to be honest, and get him back to Philemon. What a wonderful working of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ had to have been working overtime while Philemon's reading this letter too. Right there in the midst of it, right there in the thick of the fight, working both in the heart of Onesimus and working in the heart of Philemon to bring these two men back together, to bring the household of Philemon back together with Onesimus, to heal the broken hearts, to bind up the wounds that have been made, that have taken place within the fellowship and within the family of Philemon and Onesimus as well. So Jesus Christ was involved. That's what this is showing in that passive voice verb. He was parted from you. He was parted for a season. We don't know how long that was, but it was a period of time. That you should now have him forever. What a great word. What a great line. You know, Onesimus is born again, is what he's telling Philemon. Look, he's your brother now. You're going to have him forever as a part of your family. No longer as a servant, but more than a servant, a beloved brother, especially to me, Paul. But how much more rather to you? Because more to you, because he's right there with you now in the flesh, and he's with you in the Lord. Wow, that's very powerful. You know, this is the way that the body of Christ is supposed to work. This is the way we work with one another. Just like Paul's working with Onesimus, Paul's working with Philemon. This is the way we should be involved. But you know, a relationship like this where you're that honest with people, where you're so concerned about people, you so want to be a part of their lives that you get involved when there's a problem. I mean, you don't go sticking your nose in where it doesn't belong. But man, when there's a situation where you can help, you get involved. Like Paul's getting involved. That is so foreign to the world. The world says, no, no, no. You know, that's their personal business. I don't want to get involved with that. Don't get me involved. I don't know nothing. I know nothing. You know, well, people's lives are at stake. People's lives are at stake. Their eternal life is at stake. Their rewards are at stake. You know, eternal rewards are at stake. We want to be involved with one another. We want to help with one another. Sure, it takes love. It takes compassion. It takes the blend of grace and truth. By the way, there was a great teaching by John Shainhite on the topic of grace and truth. If you haven't heard that, look it up on as one of the podcasts, one of the monthly teachings. It's absolutely fantastic. It fits right in here. It requires us, if we're going to work with people like with this intensity, this amount of love and compassion, sure, it requires us to walk by the Spirit. But we, you know, if we're unwilling to get involved, if we're unwilling to get involved with one another, unwilling to get involved with a fellowship, then there won't be any guidance. There won't be any walking by the Spirit. There won't be any revelation because we close ourselves off to it. The Lord can't work within us to help one another if we don't want to get involved. It takes first a willingness to be involved, and then it takes listening to the Spirit, and then it takes action. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here. So, go on. So, verse 17. In verse 17, Paul says to receive Onesimus as it were himself, as it were myself. Receive him. And that word receive is proslambano. That in the BDAG lexicon, it's definition number 4. It means to extend a welcome, receive into one's home or one's circle of acquaintances. He's telling him, you know, receive him as just as if it was me. Well, he wouldn't receive him just if it was, you know, he wouldn't receive Paul and say, well, Paul's coming to visit us, you know, get the barn ready, throw some straw on the ground. You know, he can sleep on the ground there in the barn. No. Paul would be an invited guest. He would be, you know, given a nice room, a great meal. Paul, take your shoes off, relax. Oh, it's wonderful to have you here. Paul's saying, receive Onesimus just like you would receive me. And if he owes you anything, you know, it's possible that Onesimus stole some money for his trip, or possibly he stole food, or maybe clothing because he wanted to change clothes and not, you know, didn't want to look like a slave. He wanted to look like a person, hide or blend in with the populace. So if he owes you anything, you know, if he's stolen from you, if he owes you anything, charge that to me. I'll take care of it. I'll pay for it, Philemon. But, you know, I don't say that you owe me even your own life, because Paul, it's believed that Paul got Philemon born again, and he reminds Philemon of that. Then in verse 20, you know, this is a great line. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. You know, wow, what a great statement. And, you know, it leaves us pretty much there. Closes out with the closing, with a salutation. And we don't know what happened. What happened after that? You know, it's like a cliffhanger movie. And I think that's kind of cool, because we can sit and talk about it. What do you think Philemon did? What do you think Philemon did after he finished reading this wonderful epistle and he finds out that Onesimus is now his beloved brother? He's born again. What would you have done? What would you have done if you would have been in Philemon's shoes? I know what I would have done. And I would have stood up, hugged Onesimus, and I'd have told him, welcome home, brother. If we don't know what happened after that, that's one of the things I'm going to do when we do get to the millennial kingdom. I'm looking up Philemon, and I want to hear the rest of the story. I want to know what happened. It had to be fantastic. It just had to be beautiful. So, isn't that a beautiful epistle? A great, great letter. Let's be men and women like Onesimus. We all have sin in our lives. We've all done things that we're ashamed of. But let's turn that around. Let's be men and women of honesty, of integrity, and let's stand for the truth, just like Onesimus went back and stood for the truth. Let's be men and women like Philemon. Let's receive the word of God with meekness. Let's respond to that word of God with humility and meekness. And then let's be men and women like the great apostle Paul, involved in other believers' lives, comforting them, encouraging them, binding up wounds, bringing us back together. Let's do what it tells us to do in the Scriptures. Let's fight. Let's fight for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God bless you.